as we give this morning. And if my eyes don't deceive me, I think I see Jim and Carmelita back there in the back. And bless your heart. We're so glad to see you. And Jim, bless you. We've been praying for you. He's had a long battle and journey, but it's sure good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. And all the rest of you that are here, and if you haven't been here in a while, well, thanks for being back. Thanks for being with us on this Sunday. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, I shared with you the thought that the Pentecost was about spiritual empowerment for the mission that God has given us. And the New Testament tells us Jesus commissioned us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and the good news of salvation through Christ. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about that mission and the message to which He has called us. For us to understand that, let me point you to a couple of verses of Scripture. Immediately after the resurrection in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to the disciples. They're locked in the upper room there somewhere, and Jesus appears to them behind those locked doors. And this is what He said to them: "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it's that phrase, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." I want to focus on that today. What does that mean? What does it mean? What does that look like, that the Father has sent Jesus and Jesus is sending us in the same way, with that same kind of message and proclamation, with the same nature and concerns and values? And there's so many things we can say about that. We could preach a couple of sermons about it. But Jesus gives us a pretty clear idea of what that would look like and what that means at the beginning of His public ministry. In Luke's gospel, after Jesus is baptized by John, He goes off into the wilderness, is tempted there. He comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to teach in the synagogues around the northern part of the Galilee. And on one particular Sunday, Luke tells us in chapter 4, Jesus went to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom, and He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And Jesus read this scripture from the prophet Isaiah, and then this was a passage they associated with the coming of the Messiah. And so when they heard it, that's what they would immediately think of. Oh, yeah, Isaiah is speaking of a day when the Messiah would come and would bring good news to the poor, and He would liberate us from our suffering and from the oppressors. And so they kind of tuned in as soon as He began to read from the prophet. And so He reads this scripture, and when He finished reading, Luke tells us, then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and then He sat down. And the rabbi would sit to teach. And so He sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. They were ready to listen. And He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what Jesus was telling them was, it's happening before your very eyes. That the kingdom, the kingdom that you've waited for, the kingdom, that messianic kingdom, that new covenant, it's coming to pass today. It's happening right here. And essentially what He was telling them was, "I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been expecting and waiting for. I've come to do what the prophet said would be done. I've come to preach good news to those who don't have any good news. I've come to mend broken hearts, to heal, to restore, and to set free." This is the gospel. Gospel means good news. This is the good news that was preached everywhere. And Jesus then, everywhere He went, He proclaimed that good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near you. It's among you. It's happening. It's busting out among you. And then as He prepares to go back to heaven, He says to the disciples, "As the Father sent me with that same message and that same mission, I'm sending you to go and proclaim the story. Go proclaim the good news of the gospel." That's what this is about. This is what we're to proclaim. This is what we're to live out. Live out this same good news. That's the message and the mission for which Pentecost empowers us. And so Jesus has anointed us and is sending us out to proclaim His good news. So I want to explore that mission and that message a little bit this morning. Turn to Isaiah 61 if you've got your Bible or your phone or iPod or whatever electronic device that you might have your scripture on. Or if you have a photographic memory, just flip back there in your brain to Isaiah 61. This is the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue that day that's recorded in Luke 4. And the translation that Luke shares is abbreviated in his gospel, so he doesn't give us the whole passage, and even what I'm going to show you this morning is not the whole passage of Isaiah 61. But as soon as he began to read this, those people who had been studying the Scripture all of their lives, they immediately knew what he was reading from and exactly what it said. So Jesus, in Isaiah 61, Jesus is quoting then from the prophet. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." So our mission is encapsulated in this anointing that was upon Jesus. And our message is here as well. This is the good news. This is the good news that we're to be proclaiming to others. This is what he's anointed for and the message we're to share. So let's look at it this morning. First of all, he says, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." My third grade teacher, Anna B. Harris, insisted on us pronouncing that properly. We're in Oklahoma and we say poor, but the word Mrs. Harris told us was poor. I think of it every time I marry somebody, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, because that was the way Mrs. Harris always said, richer for poorer, richer for poorer. The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and to the poor as well. We're to proclaim that good news to both the spiritually poor, and you're going to laugh every time I say it now, but I honor Mrs. Harris's memory. I was frightened of her until I broke my arm in the third grade, and she had a broken arm, and she hovered over me after that, and I was forever grateful. She always had a pencil, and I won't tell you where the Kleenex was that she always had, but anyway. A little salute to my third grade. Let me get that for you. So the spiritually poor are those who are spiritually bankrupt. If you're poor, you don't have enough resources, right? And the spiritually poor are those who realize we don't have enough resources to get ourselves saved. We can't wash ourselves enough or pray often enough or do enough to earn salvation. And so those of us who are spiritually bankrupt recognize, I have no resources by which to save myself. And so we humble ourselves and accept the free gift of His resource. He says, whosoever will may come. You don't have money, you don't have price, that's okay. Come and be saved, and that's what we do. We can't buy His salvation, but it's a free gift to all who turn to Him in faith and believe. And that's the good news. He's come, He's been anointed to preach that good news to those who don't have what it takes, and that's all of us, to earn salvation. It's a free gift that He gives us. But we don't want to just over-spiritualize that, because Jesus came preaching good news to folks that seldom got good news. He's preaching to folks that were financially, economically poor. Poor. They were just flat poor. You see, the poor in our day, as well as in Jesus' day, are typically ignored or overlooked. A good sociological word, they were disenfranchised or marginalized. They're shoved to the edge of society. And so they're just kind of overlooked. In Jesus' day, the poor were not only ignored, they were actually just despised. Consider this, the leadership elite in Jesus' culture among the Jews were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then you had a couple of other parties. So the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of the day. The Sadducees were kind of the liberal elite of the day. They were a little more progressive in a sense, didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't hold to some of the other stuff. The Zealots were the radical activists that wanted to overthrow the Roman government. And the Essenes were a spiritually radical group that lived basically in a fenced-off compound out in the desert somewhere. All right, they were the They were the hippies that were living out in the desert. So anyway, that group made up 10 or 15% of society, but the other 85 or 90% were just these common folks who were trying to make a living under Roman oppression and under some general kind of Jewish oppression that was there from their own people, in a sense. So they bore the brunt of societal judgment and disdain. They were despised by the Pharisees and the Sadducees because those two groups felt like the poor were poor because Jesus was displeased with them, that they hadn't earned God's blessings and that's why they were poor. And besides that, it meant the Pharisees and Sadducees, since they were more affluent, that probably meant that God was pleased with them because they had earned it from God. They were just superior to everybody. The Zealots despised the poor because they wouldn't rise up in arms against the Romans, and the Essenes considered the poor unholy because they weren't willing to live the way they lived, this separated life. So the poor didn't have good news from anybody because no one was in their corner. And then Jesus came along and began to proclaim good news to the poor. The folks that nobody else wanted to talk to, Jesus went to. And He fed them when they were hungry, and He healed their sick, and He defended them by pointing out the hypocrisy of the wealthy elite. And He came to them and said, "You don't have any money? Not a problem. Don't have any credit? Not a problem. Don't have any power? Don't have any influence? Don't have connections? Don't know anybody at the top of the rung? That's okay, because this is the kingdom of God, and in God's kingdom, the poor are welcome to come. And you that don't have a penny to your name, you're welcome to come. And if you don't have groceries and you don't have clothes to wear, it's okay. Come on, everybody's welcome." That was the message of the kingdom. He's come to preach good news to the poor, folks that just didn't have any good news. And He passes that concern to all of us. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And so, folks, we've got a responsibility before God to be concerned for the poor among us, for the spiritually poor and for the physically, financially poor. Our neighbors here in our community and in this city and around the world. They mentioned Mali's one of the poorest countries in the world, but you don't have to travel to West Africa to find poverty. You don't have to travel that far to find people that are lacking just basic necessities and can't pay their bills or don't have food or whatever it might be. And our mission and the message includes helping and serving those in poverty. For both the financially and the spiritually poor, there's good news that God loves you, that He won't forsake you, and that God's people won't forsake you either. It's part of our responsibility to be able to care for others, that we won't just ignore somebody's situation, whether they're homeless or whether they're the working poor or whatever it might be. We're not going to ignore them. We're not going to say, "Well, I'm going to need an explanation as to, you know, we're going to examine all the reasons or whatever." Fine, but God loves people, whether they're at the top of the rung or at the bottom of the heap. God cares about His people. He cares about us. So what are we supposed to do? Well, let's find something that we can do. Let's open our eyes to the poverty that's around us. Let's open our eyes to the needs that are there, and we don't have to reinvent the wheel. There are people all around that are serving and helping those who are trapped in a cycle of poverty. We can give, we can volunteer, we can pray, we can go, we can serve, we can give to missions like you did this morning to help, and agriculturally to make a difference in Mali. You can volunteer to help Habitat for Humanity build a house, or you can volunteer at John 3:16, or you can volunteer with Greater Cornerstone, or you can come up here and bag groceries and help, or there's a thousand things you can do, or you can just simply look around. And this morning, there may be somebody that God directs you to and says, "You know what? I just felt like the Lord needed me to help you," or just buy somebody lunch today. I don't know. You figure it out. I know you can do that. But what I'm telling you is, Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you to make the difference and to address the needs of chronic kinds of poverty in our nation and in our world and in our community and in our family." It's our message and it's our mission. James chapter 2, I think it is, where James says, "So what good does it do somebody who's hungry when you say, 'Hey, I wish you the best. You know, hope you come up with something. God bless you. I'm praying for you.' And they're just hungry. Just feed them. Just feed them." Now, I understand the guy standing on the street with a sign, you know, "We'll work for food." And, you know, probably he doesn't. Figure that. I don't know what you want to do about that. Buy him a hamburger and hand it out the window or whatever. You can figure that part out. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about, let's find a way for us to be the people God's called us to be and to care about the needs of the hurting and the poor. Then He said, "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And that covers just about all of us, because life has a way of breaking hearts, doesn't it? That afflictions and disappointments and losses and shattered dreams, promises broken that leave us just feeling hopeless and, and betrayed and wondering what now, and we just get this hopeless feeling that we just can't go on. And here's the deal: brokenhearted people can't picture a future for themselves. Brokenhearted people just can't see how they'll ever be able to go on. But Jesus comes to bind up the brokenhearted. He's come to restore, to put the pieces back together, to do what no other can do. Jesus makes a way where there seems to be no way. He provides a destiny and a purpose that you thought had been forever lost or at least damaged beyond repair. And Jesus says to the brokenhearted, you're going to discover a greater purpose than you ever thought possible. You're going to have a reason to live and a reason to go on. If you'll trust me, this isn't the end. There's something beyond this. Don't give up and don't despair. I'm the one who can mend a broken heart. That's the power of His grace at work in the hearts and lives of broken people. And then Jesus sends us to the brokenhearted, to the betrayed and the grieving, to those who've been cheated and battered and ripped apart by the unfairness of life. He sends us with this good news. Jesus loves you, and He wants to heal your brokenness, and He's got a plan for you, and you feel His arms wrapped around you, and you sense His gentle, loving hands as He carefully and skillfully begins to reshape and mend your broken heart. And you need to know, you that are brokenhearted this morning, there is grace enough for you to mend your broken heart. There's grace enough for you to mend what's broken in your family or in your life. Have hope and be encouraged this morning, because Jesus has come to mend the brokenness of your heart and of your life. There are broken hearts and lives everywhere, and I realize we can't fix everything that's broken. We can't repair what's broken in somebody's life, but just start where you are, because Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, and He sends us to the brokenhearted. Just start by noticing and caring about others. Just pay attention. Who has a broken heart? Who's brokenhearted around you? And what can you do? And maybe it's enough to just acknowledge that you've got a mission and a message, and you take that first step and reach out in love and just to say, I'm here and I'm thinking of you today. Somebody called me. We were out Friday, and I got a phone call, and this person said, are you doing okay? And I said, well, yeah, I'm having a pretty good day today. Yeah? And she said, I just wanted you to know I was praying for you. I've just been thinking about you since Wednesday night. You've been on my mind. I just want to make sure you're doing okay. Maybe that's a good place to start, just to say to somebody, you've been on my mind and you're on my heart and I'm praying for you. It might just open the door. As the Father has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, Jesus said, I'm sending you to the brokenhearted. And then He said He sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives. And that sound of that word captive, I think about somebody held in, you know, our Bergdahl held for 5 years or whatever. Somebody trapped, closed in, maybe solitary confinement, the walls kind of closing in on you after a while, and hard to breathe and trapped without a way of escape. And there's not too many of you perhaps here that have been in a literal kind of prison, whether POW or incarcerated or whatever. But some of us maybe know that, and others of us, though, know what it is to be held captive. We've been held in bondage by some kind of habit or addiction. We've been imprisoned by depression and anxiety. We're held captive or incapacitated by an illness where you're just isolated from everybody. You can't be out, or you've been stuck in a hospital bed or a room for weeks or months or whatever it might be, and you feel trapped and like you've been held captive somehow. Wishing we could be free, wishing we could be the person we used to be or the person we always wanted to be. Maybe we're trapped behind walls of our own building and our own making, walls of defense and protection. We had our heart broken, we were betrayed, and we just said, I'll never let anybody hurt me that way again. And so we built these walls up. We don't let people in. We don't let anybody get close to us. I'll never get that close to another person again because of how bad I've been hurt. And the end result is we become captives ourselves behind these walls that we put up, and we're walled off. Maybe we're insulated from some pain, but we're also walled off from friendship and love and kindness and others that really care about us. We've walled ourselves in somewhere, and I got to tell you, most of us make pretty bad company for ourselves. You know, I don't need anybody. Well, congratulations. And a couple of days of just sitting there all by yourself. That's why they think solitary confinement is cruel and unusual punishment, because they lock you up with yourself. Well, that's not right. I need somebody to talk to. That's why we talk to ourselves. How you doing? Not bad. Okay. We wall ourselves off. We're captive in there. And Jesus has come to proclaim freedom for all of us. Folks, because of His grace, you don't have to live inside that prison any longer. He brings freedom for captives of all kinds. You don't have to live in bondage to sin. You don't have to live in bondage to drugs and alcohol addiction, to gambling, to lust and pornography or sexual addiction. You don't have to live in a captive to your own guilt over the past or sin and shame or self-condemnation. He's come to set the captive free. And if we call upon Him and turn to Him and walk in obedience to Him, we can walk in freedom. And church, we are then not only to receive that kind of freedom, we're set free by His grace and His mercy. But the good news is that He sends us to the captive to proclaim that freedom to others. Because the truth is, the good news of freedom isn't coming from anywhere else. And the world says, once you're an addict, you're always an addict and you can't change. But Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the world doesn't offer much in the way of hope. A little bit of treatment, but not sure what we can do. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. And there is hope and there's salvation and there's freedom for the captive. And He's the one who makes the difference. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captive, I'm sending you, walk in that freedom and share that freedom with others. And then He said He sent me to proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners. And all kinds of people are prisoners of darkness. The prison in Jesus' day would have been most likely in a dungeon. You that have been to Israel with us, you remember going down into what is it? Peter and Gallicantu. It's the place where Peter denied the Lord. If you remember going down in the church and they took us down into what was a dungeon. It's just dark down there. And that's with some little electric lights in there. But imagine if that's Caiaphas' house and you're down there in a dungeon. I mean, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And Jesus said, He sent me to proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners. Even if they took the chains off, you couldn't see to crawl out of there to figure out how to get out of that hole that you're in. You're down in a pit, in a dungeon. And Jesus said, I've come to proclaim release from the darkness. How penetrating that darkness becomes sometimes. And folks, a lot of us can understand the darkness. And He comes to say, I'm going to shine light into the darkness. Because boy, that darkness is thick and it's heavy and it's hard for us to see through. There are folk that are groping in the darkness looking for answers and they can't find their way. And church, the only way out of that darkness is in His light. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I like that. That we get out of this darkness by looking into His face and we see His eyes of love and mercy as He extends that grace to us. People spend their lives cursing the darkness around them, but Jesus gives an invitation to come to Him, and when we do, we step out of the darkness and into the light of His face and the light of His glory, and we accept His forgiveness and His grace, and His light shines into the darkness, and it lifts from us. His light shining into the darkness of our world. That's the hope we have, even in the dark. He causes even the darkness to become light by His glory and His presence. And everywhere Jesus went, His light shined into the darkness. It penetrated the darkness. And understand this morning, He's not sent us to blind people with His light. If you're like me, my dad had a little movie camera and it had this bar on top with like 5 million whatever watts of light. Remember those? Some of you do, yeah. It was like headlights. So every picture, when we were little kids, they would say, I mean, it was like, oh, look, it's moving pictures. So dad or mom in the background would be saying, wave, and we're all going. And just kind of like, dad, the retinas are burning. We can't see. It was just a response to blindness. So look, kids, Christmas. Oh, man, and we're just doing that because it was brighter. Like it was like those spots up there. Like, okay, we can't see. And sometimes we do that with the gospel. Hi, I'm a Christian. Here I am. We've got, you know, grandma's family Bible. We plop down. We're just beating people over the head with it. And so we're shining darkness. Or sometimes the attitude has been, let's expose the evil deeds. And we're shining light into darkness that's just blinding people. But Jesus said, shine that. Let your light shine so people can see their way to Jesus, so they can see the light of His face, so they can see their way to His grace. It's not beating them up. It's shining that light so they can come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they can see your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven." Not that you were a jerk to people, but that they saw your good deeds and said, "That's what I'm looking for, is a life like that." And Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you to let your light shine before people in the darkness." And then He said, "He sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I like the sound of that. Favor, unmerited favor, God's grace. God wants you to know His mercy and His forgiveness and His favor. Friends, the gospel is good news. That's what it means, good news. And sadly, at times the gospel has been preached like it wasn't such good news. It's been preached to people like God hates everybody and He's excited about sending sinners to hell, you know. I'm Jesus, I'm perfect, you're not, you're going to hell. And we've preached it with a threat somehow or another. And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but could have eternal life." And then He said, "For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." God doesn't want anyone to perish. He's not looking forward to sending somebody to hell. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to experience His forgiveness and mercy and grace, but He won't force you to be saved. He won't twist your arm. He's provided the means for your salvation at an unspeakable cost in the death of His Son on the cross. But the choice is still up to you. But understand me, this morning, God doesn't wink at our sin. He doesn't ignore our sin. He doesn't choose to overlook it or to excuse it, but He has promised to forgive our sins. He's faithful and He's just, and He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from our sin and unrighteousness if we'll put our trust and our hope in Him. Ask Him to forgive you today. He wants to do that. He wants to forgive you. He will cleanse you. It's the proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. His favor and grace is there for you. All you have to do is repent and turn to Him. And the truth is, I've known a lot of Christians who have gone through life still believing that God was against them and He's just looking for every opportunity to scratch their name out of the book of life and yank His salvation from them. And Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to everyone who will believe. Receive it, hear it, believe it, and then proclaim it to others and let them know God wants to change your life. He wants to revolutionize you if you'll open your heart. Come to Him in faith and let them see the good deeds before God. Well, then it says, "He sent me to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus came to let folks know that a day was coming when God was going to settle the accounts. And I know you're thinking, well, there you go. You just said it was the year of the Lord's favor, and now you're telling me God's come to take names and settle things, and I'm going to be in trouble. I knew it was too good to be true, and now He's going to condemn us, and this is the part where we all get it. He's taking vengeance on us. Well, I understand God's favor and His vengeance are linked together, but ask yourself, who is God's vengeance reserved for? If you've repented of your sins and made Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord of your life, then His vengeance isn't for you. You've got no fear to cause, to dread His vengeance. It's not coming. Your account has been settled. His vengeance is not visited on His children whom He's redeemed. But His vengeance is upon sin and upon Satan and all the havoc that the devil has caused. So think about this, the way vengeance comes. Every delivered addict, every prisoner to sin that's been set free, every heart that's been mended is an act of vengeance against Satan, against the devil. That every life that the devil thought he had hold of and Jesus sets them free, it's vengeance on Satan. It's a blow to him. And through Christ, God has triumphed over the enemy of our souls. The Bible says Jesus rose again, and then it says He died and rose again, and in that process, He made a public spectacle of the power of Satan. He plundered death and the kingdom. The day of God's vengeance is a day when Satan's house is plundered and destroyed once and for all. The day of God's vengeance is the day when wrongs are righted, when justice prevails, when the oppressed are relieved of their burdens and the oppressors are disarmed and judged. The day of vengeance of our God is the day when all of God's enemies, including death itself, are forever defeated. It's a day of victory realized. And when you think of the resurrection, tie that to the day of vengeance of our God. When God takes vengeance upon death itself, and Paul says that's when we shout, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? And grave, where is your sting? It's swallowed up in victory. The vengeance of God says death itself dies today. And everything has been set in motion by Jesus' death and resurrection to take us to that day of the day of the vengeance of our God, when all the sin and all the heartbreak and death and everything else will be banished, and God will wipe all the tears from our eyes, and we will be at home with Him forever. There are better days ahead. And that's what He tells us. That's what He's come to proclaim. And that's the message and that's the mission we have, to proclaim that same thing. And then He says, He sent me to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve. And Jesus cares about the losses of our life. We saw it as He raised the widow's son and Jairus' daughter. We saw it as He comforted Mary and Martha, those who mourned. We saw it as He calmed the storms that came into so many lives. And Jesus cares about the losses of your life today. Some of you have lost loved ones. Death and divorce, separation, disappointment of all kinds. You're grieving, and He knows and He cares. He knows and He provides for you. He's described as the God of all comfort. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. He's near to the brokenhearted and the broken in spirit. He's the God who, the Bible says, He comforts the depressed. He lifts up the countenance of those who are discouraged and cast down in their soul. And not only does He do that for us today, but then He anoints us and sends us out as the church to be comforters to those who are hurting and grieving. And I don't mean just like giving little pep talks to people, you know, hey, hope you feel better. But to come alongside somebody and to grieve with them, to encourage, to pray, to remind them that they're not alone, to hold them when they cry, or to go over and just do a load of laundry or whatever it is that you can do to serve somebody. Well, I think Jesus is talking about practical comfort. I've been there. I've been in those homes when some of you showed up at somebody's house that just lost a child or a loved one, and without anybody asking, I've heard you come in and say, now, I did the laundry that was in there, and so-and-so is bringing food over, and we've got food in there. We're going to run get some plates, and I'm buying ice. Is there anything else that we need to do? Some kids are coming to do this. I mean, it's that practical kind of comfort, and Jesus says, I've come to bring comfort to those who are walking through that kind of grief. That's what He calls us to do. He calls us to be comforters and practical comfort. The Jews of Jesus' day, well, and the Orthodox of today, would what they call set shiva with someone who lost a loved one. If a husband or wife or a child, whatever, died, then shiva means seven, right? So it just, they would come and stay for 7 days, not coming to talk. In fact, the tradition says that you weren't to talk to the person who was grieving unless they spoke to you first. You just came and sat with them. And you did those practical things that needed to be done. You cooked. You did the laundry if it needed to be done. You took care of the house, took care of the kids. You cared for them as they grieved. And you let them know that God was still with them. Through your presence and through your caring, you let them know God and His people are still here. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you to comfort and provide for those who grieve in the losses of life. And then it says, He sent me to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And the good news of the gospel is transforming. The good news of the gospel turns the world upside down, or literally it turns it right side up, back to the way it ought to be. It reverses things. It's an exchange. It's His right standing for our sinfulness. It's His light in place of our darkness. It's, as the prophet said, it's the crown of beauty instead of ashes. And they're talking about ashes that they would throw on their head because of hopelessness and because of grief. So remember, it said they would tear their clothing or they'd throw ashes up on their head. And that's what it's talking about. So He exchanges those ashes for a crown of beauty. It's oil that anoints and gladdens our head instead of this disheveled look of mourning and grief as part of that process of grieving during the sitting shiva with somebody. The mourner, the one who was grieving their loss, they weren't supposed to comb their hair, they didn't change their clothes, they didn't wash, They just kind of sat there and immersed themselves in the grief for 7 days so that then they could begin this process of getting through it. And at the end of 7 days, well, then you kind of went out of the house and you could go for a walk for a while with somebody alongside you, and they were just there to care for you. But for those 7 days, you didn't even shampoo your hair, you didn't have to comb your hair or anything. And in a spiritual sense, because of our sin, we've suffered a loss. We lost our relationship with God, and we live like folks that are in a perpetual state of grief, kind of disheveled and wearing the dark clothes of mourning and all that. But Jesus has come to tell us that our reason for the grief is over, that we can have joy again. And he gives us the oil of joy. And most of you don't remember when you used to put Brill cream on your hair or Vitalis or whatever, right? Some of you do. And so you put that oil on there. It doesn't sound like anything that I want to put on my head today. But that's what they were talking about, that you'd get the ashes out and wash it all out, and you could put the oil, you could grease it on back, man. You'd be looking pretty good. And so that's what he's saying. We're going to exchange the ashes for the oil of gladness that refreshes us. We've reason to get up and move on. We've reason to rejoice in the victory of Christ, that he's given us a garment of praise and rejoicing instead of this garment of grief and sorrow, this dark blanket of despair. The choir sang for us this morning from Psalm 3, "You're a shield around me, you bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head." And the images of somebody overwhelmed by their grief and despair and sadness and their heads down, you know what I'm talking about. You can see it in their face. Their countenance is cast down. They just feel like there's no use. I can't make it. But he says he's the lifter of our head. He gives us a garment of praise instead of despair. He lifts our countenance and says, you've got a reason to rejoice. Our sins are forgiven. His Spirit is at work in our life. We're filled with His purpose. We're touched by His glory. We've been resurrected. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've got an eternal future ahead that's better than anything we can dream or imagine. And folks, that's the good news of the gospel, that for today, this moment, His presence is with us. And at the end of this journey, we're going to see God and be with Him forever. And that good news is the mission and the message we've received, to know it for ourselves and to take it to the whole world and let them know, this is the kingdom. This is what it's about. This is what the church has been sent to proclaim and to do. Can you imagine what it would have been like if you'd been sitting in the synagogue that day and they tell you, we've got a guest rabbi, and Jesus gets up, and you were praying earlier that morning and you were saying, if only the Messiah would come. Because when He comes, there'll be good news for us that are poor. And there'd be hope for us, and I got a broken heart, and when the Messiah comes, He'll mend the broken. And when the Messiah comes, those living in darkness, like I'm living in darkness in my own heart, but He'll come and set us free. And the grieving, He's going to bring comfort to us, if only the Messiah would come. And we're thinking, oh, it's not a regular rabbi. I wonder what it'll be. And so then they bring the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and Jesus begins to read, and then He folds it up and He sits down in that place of honor in the seat of Moses up there. And then you hear Him say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today things change. Today God's grace is available to you. Today there's good news for the poor. Today there's hope for you. Today I'm here to mend broken hearts and to change lives. I'm here to transform and turn things around. I'm here to comfort you as you grieve. I'm here to hold you and to let you know there's something better ahead. I'm here to tell you that it doesn't all end here in despair, but there's life beyond this. Trust me, I'm here today. Today, and folks, I'm here to tell you that that anointing that was upon Jesus, it's still here today. He is all that you need today, and He offers His grace, and He offers His mercy, His pardon, His healing, and His help for you today. I know some of you are here and you're hurting. He's come to bind up your broken heart. Some of you are grieving. Some of you are so weary and tired, you're caring for family members, and you just feel like, I can't do it another day. I can't go another step. And He's here to strengthen you. He's the God of all comfort. Some of you have been trapped in held captive in a darkness that nobody else can understand. Maybe it's a habit or an addiction. Maybe it's just the stuff of the past, or maybe it's depression and despair that just weighs you down. It covers you with this blanket of despair, and some days you just can't breathe. But He's here, and His grace is available and sufficient for you. It's enough. His grace is enough for you today. He's here for you. Whatever you need, He's here for you today. If you need to receive that good news, open your heart to Him today. And if everything's great with you, hallelujah, but know that He is commissioned you and sent you out to be able to bring that good news to others, to be able to share with them, to let them know God loves you and He cares about you and there's something good in store for you. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning, I tell you what I want to do. If you're here and you're hurting, you've got a broken heart, you're in despair, you need comfort, you need peace, you need healing, you need salvation, you just need you need something special from God. I wonder, I know it's 12 o'clock, but would you just come here and stand with me and let's pray together this morning. If you need His comfort, if you need peace, if you've got a broken heart, if there's something broken about you and you just need prayer this morning, some of you came earlier in the service, but if you need that, would you just slip down here? We're going to pray together. We're not going to take long, but you're not committing anything. But if that's a need in your life, I just want to pray with you. I want to know who I'm praying for. Come on, I'll quit talking if that'll make you come. Come on, come on. Come on. We just need to pray this morning. We just need to pray this morning. Just something's overwhelming you this morning. You need His peace. You need comfort. You need to get through this grief that you're in. You need to get out of this darkness that you've been living under. There's somehow you're a captive to something that you want to be set free from. You just need to know there's a future. There's something better for you. I just want to pray with you this morning. Come on, there's a couple others you need to be here this morning. Teenagers, maybe there's something God dealt with you through camp this past week and you're thinking, you know what, I've got to turn loose of that. That needs to be gone. We want to pray for you this morning. Come on, anybody else? We're going to pray in just a minute. You, some of you come stand with these good folk this morning. Thank you, Lord. 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 Lord, I thank You for our friends that have come this morning. You know what we carry. You know what we need this morning. You know about the brokenness. You know the comfort we need. You know the grief that we bear. You know all the stuff that's going on, Lord, for these who have responded this morning and for folks standing across this auditorium that bear the marks and that bear the wounds of disappointment and struggle. They bear the wounds. They're carrying, Lord, the grief, and some days it's just overwhelming, Lord, the stress of all of it. And what we hear today is that You're the God of all comfort and You're here to comfort us, that You're close to the brokenhearted, that You're here to give deliverance to us, that You're here to set us free from despair. You're here to remind us that it's for us and for our family. Lord, it's for all of us, Lord, that there's freedom for us, that we can be free of the battles, Lord. We can rest in You today. You're good and You're faithful. You've got a plan beyond what we thought could be possible for us, Lord. That we're not so far out of track, Lord, that You can't restore and You'll mend and You'll put the pieces back together for us. Lord, come for all of us today and put the pieces back together. What everybody said was broken and couldn't ever be fixed, Lord, come and repair and restore in our mind, in our personality, in our body, our health, in our spirit. Lord, come and put the pieces back together. Lord, as we offer ourselves to You today, we acknowledge Your faithfulness at work in our lives, that Your grace is there for us, Lord. Some of us, we've been in a perpetual state of loss and grief, Lord, not just grieving over the loss of a loved one. Lord, I understand the value of that, Lord, and it's a process for us. But in our own emotional life and just where we are, Lord, it's not like we've been grieving over something we don't even know what. It's not the loss of a loved one. It's just this feeling, Lord. But this morning, You're lifting that from somebody in the name of Jesus. Let them walk out of here with a new sense of freedom, a new sense of awareness of God's grace at work, and there's a peace that begins to just light up on the inside. The darkness is dispelled as light begins to shine in their heart and in their personality, Lord, that You change us today. And Lord, for somebody that thought, I messed it up too badly, there's no way God would want me back, there's no way God can fix this. Oh Lord, let us know that Your grace is more than sufficient. You'll take us just as we are and You'll heal us and You'll restore us. You'll take us, Lord. For some of us, Lord, that maybe you're thinking, I got by with this somehow. Lord, you'll remind us that there is a day of vengeance of our God, but not on the redeemed of the Lord. and that we call upon you today for redemption and mercy and grace. Come show us your favor as you restore and forgive and cleanse us. Lord, I thank you because you're faithful and you're good. And we receive your peace right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, by faith, we reach out to you. And we put our trust and our hope and our confidence in the one who promised to never leave us and never forsake us. That you would go with us to the end of the age. You're with us now and forever. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Folks, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to take that good news to others. Would you do that? Be faithful to share His mercy and His grace with everybody you encounter. And we'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a great time. CW and man up. Amen.